Push the hold button.
Now it's on hold. I don't think you put it on hold.
That hold button does something.
Yeah, for when, like, you got it off?
It's turning.
Oh, it's on?
Yeah.
All right, cool. Okay. We're all set. Let me get mine started now.
Romans 8, right?
Yep.
I got it.
Okay, we're here at Faith Bible Church. It's 11/18/2012 in Sunday school. And we're going to be teaching out of Romans chapter 8. But before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer, because, again, the pastor called me at this morning. It gave me, we live in Addison, Illinois. So he called me at 8:30. I hadn't gotten in the shower or anything yet, so I didn't shave. So if I look a little rugged this morning, and you know, I like to be like Paul told Timothy, be ready, you know, be prepared in season, not a season. So, but it's kind of hectic when you're trying to hurry up and then figure out what you're going to preach on. But it's just wonderful the way God supplies, you know. When you're more dependent on Him, He shows how sufficient He is. So let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to, before anything, asking You anything, Lord, we want to praise You. Not to get anything from You, just for who You are. You're a wonderful Father, and You are God, but we get the privilege to call You Father. And we thank You for Your Holy Spirit, God, that comforts us and teaches us, encourages us through Your Word. And we thank You for Your Son. Anything we have from You, Lord, anything You'll ever do for anyone in the world is because of His death, burial, and resurrection. So I pray Your Holy Spirit will have sway here, Lord. You would guide even to my selection of words. Give me insight into Your Word, and that Your Spirit would illumine everybody's mind and convict our hearts where we need to be convicted or rebuked. Comfort those who need to be comforted. And challenge all of us, Lord, to apply Your Word, that we might glorify Your Son. And anything done here, Lord, may bring glory to Your Son. And we give You thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Okay, I was trying to think of, anytime like the pastor asks me, or sometime I preach at another place, but I go verse by verse by verse, so you always know what you're going to preach on, you know. And but sometimes somebody will call me from another church or whatever, hey, can you preach, you know, and I always get excited, but then all of a sudden I think, what am I going to preach on? You know, so I don't know why Romans 8:28 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's a verse of comfort. You know, it encourages us. So we'll go there first, and then we're going to back up a little bit. Romans 8:28. And we know, not we hope, not maybe, we know. And how do you know? Unless you're into this word. All right? And we know that all things, how many things? I can't hear you. Come on, my brother here, he's like, he's an old charismatic, I think. All things, right? What about them things you don't like? All things. The good things. Because then we think, oh yeah, this is good. Lord, You're working it for my good, my new job. Or, you know, I met this guy, met this lady, and, you know, they're Christian, they're mine. You know, don't matter if you know them, their character, or whatever, you know. And but all things. And we know that all things work together for what? For good. Did it say all things are good? Didn't say all things are good. We go through things sometime. When my brother had the stroke, that wasn't a good thing. But God works all things for good. Does that mean to unbelievers? Because I used to be a pastor. me and this guy Tom, great guy, I still minister with him, but we co-pastor the church, and I wouldn't do that again. I think they should have one pastor, but when we did that, and we'd have Bible studies during the week, at one at his house, one of mine, and this lady, Irene, who was a wonderful lady, just her love would draw people to the studies, and that just she had joy and this love. And she says, yeah, I was telling this lady at work, she worked at a medical center, so she dealt with a lot of people. I was telling this lady something happened. Then lady ain't saved. She's going, God's working all things to your good. And I bust out laughing. I said, that's not a verse to unbelievers. See, we as believers, as we'll see in a minute, go through things. You know? What's to say? No temptation has overtaken you except that's common to man. Mm-hmm. We have people die in our families. Actually keep my aunt in prayer, or my aunt's family. She passed away last night. She was a cool lady. Tough and really funny, and she'll be missed. But she lived to be like 80 some years old, so what a blessing. But we lose people. Sometimes people will lose a child, you know, miscarriage or whatever. Lose jobs, I lose businesses, I know about that. Lose spouses, lose children, you know, that's a terrible thing. And for an unbeliever, unless it turns them to the Lord, that can be good, but it's not working for their good. But for us, in the hands of a mighty God. See, sometimes I think mid-Acts dispensationalists sometimes have a little small idea about God. You know, we can learn something from the Pentecostals and Charismatics. God's a big God. You know, He's a mighty God. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. See, and in the hands of mighty God and an all-wise God, He knows everything. He takes everything that you and I go through as believers, and He works it for our good. Even the things that ain't good, He works it for our good. Now, I heard somebody that I learned a lot from, a pastor, he said, because of context, and I would disagree because of context, that this is just for the future. That, you know, when we get our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, that's for rewards, not punishment. That then it's for our good. But it says God's working. God is right now. And we will get rewards for everything you go through. Every persecution, every pain is not that you cause. You know, because say you go and start doing drugs. That ain't going to work for you good. That's your own problem. You know, but for everything we go through, and it's for Christ, we're going to be rewarded for that. But not only that, because of context, this talk about being conformed into the image of Christ. God's taken everything and conforming us into the image of Christ. So, you know, in depression, I don't know, some of you were here when I believe I did it here, and I did it at a few different places. Depression always starts out with unrealistic expectations. You think life should be like this, but it's unrealistic. Everybody should love me because I'm this nice person, like my wife. She's wonderful. Everyone should love her. I'm blessed to have her. And by the way, her birthday is Monday, so I could sing her happy birthday later. I'm blessed to have her, but everybody don't love my wife. But Jesus was perfect, right? He spoke the truth. He spoke in love. He spoke boldly. He loved perfectly. And did everybody love Him?
No.
So everybody going to love you? So if you think, you know, that everybody should love me, that's unrealistic. Or, you know, life shouldn't be like this. You know, why? You know. And so what happens, we got unrealistic expectations and misplaced dependencies. We're depending on, if your dependency ain't on God, where else can you go? To people, places, or things, right? And a lot of times it's in people. And that's why you think a woman or a man will stay in a bad relationship. They're dependent, right? So if our dependence, we're created to be dependent upon God. And if not, we have that vacuum, then we're going to look somewhere. Alcohol dependency, drug dependency, whatever it might be. Some people, it's work dependency. They just work. That's their whole life. And so what happens if you get them ingredients are there, so misplaced dependencies, unrealistic expectations, and then you get disappointed And in that, you get fearful because I can't control the situation. And you try and control it, especially a person. It's a defense mechanism, but we're responding in the flesh to try and control it. And then when we can't, what happens? Pity. That works its way to depression. And usually right after fear, but comes anger first. And that's where I'm going to... And anger is a good thing. I was just listening to a tape yesterday on that. Anger, Paul says, be angry, but what? Sin not. He said it's okay to be angry. Angry can motivate you. You know, I'm sick of this. I'm going to do something. I'm going to get out there. Just an example. Myself. So this is not pointing towards anyone. I'm sick of my stomach. You know, and you keep, hate it. You look in the mirror. I gotta start working out, you know. And then you get kind of used to it, you know. And people are polite, so they ain't saying nothing. But all of a sudden, you keep seeing people. Unless you get somebody like my uncle, or when my mom was alive, boy, are you getting fat, you know. But then all of a sudden, you get aggravated with it, right? Yeah. So you go, you know what? I'm starting Monday. I'm gonna do something. See, it can be a real good motivator. And what happens is, you get in an angry stage, and then you can turn that anger inwardly. That's where you get self-pity, or you start exploding. You know, it's got to go someplace. And Christians, you know, think that it's wrong to get angry. You know, it's wrong that you would get angry with somebody because you're a Christian. Christians aren't supposed to do that, right? When somebody does something to you and comes and says, forgive me, sister, forgive me, brother, and you go, for what? I'm a Christian, you see, I ain't supposed to get mad at you. You know? And what you're doing, you're lying. But you keep pushing the anger down. Especially if you're in a legalistic church, because you got to, you know, be holy, right? And so you push these lizards down, and you push them down. Guess what it starts becoming? A dinosaur. And then what happens? There ain't no more room. Boom! And then it explodes, you know, and that's where you get people just exploding. You know, the husband says something to the wife, and yeah, what? You know, but this about giving thanks says this is God's will that you give thanks in all things, right? I believe it's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Well, how can I give thanks? You know, because God's working it for your good. See, I don't got to feel like it. Did God ever say, if you feel like it, give me thanks? If you feel like it, share with somebody. If you feel like it, you know, it says for a man to work, right? If you feel like it, go to work. No. See, that's the way the world works. The world works like this. I think it, I feel it, I do it. If it feels good, do it, right? God, see, we're programmed either by the world, or Satan, and he works, or the flesh, and he works through the flesh. The way God works is, you know this word, so you got to be into the word. So if you want to learn to walk in the spirit, you want to learn to apply the principles in God's word, you got to know this word, right? So the Holy Spirit will bring God's word to our mind. He's not going to bring, like I said, it drives me crazy when I hear Bible teachers or pastors. The Lord spoke to me this morning, and you know, and he told, like Kenneth Copeland, he's a Word and Faither, he's like the grandfather, whatever the Word and Faith movement. He says, God, this morning, he told me I was going to preach in the Spirit, my spirit was going to fly around the church, and you know, and he says, I didn't believe it, so it didn't happen. You know, you think that's astral projection. See, that's occult stuff. God ain't telling them that. See, there's a lot of voices in the world. And there's two stores in town. You have God. He speaks through this word. It's completed. It's got everything we need to know for life and godliness, to know God, to know His will. So when the Holy Spirit, He's going to speak to you, it's through the word. He's going to bring the word to your mind. Now, brings it there. God doesn't say, if you feel like it, do it. He said, by faith, apply my word. It's obedience. And what happens? Then actions. Attitude precedes action. See, it's filtered through our attitudes. Do you want to serve God? Do you want to glorify Christ? That's the attitude. Well, if I do, then what do I do? It comes outwardly, then in my actions. So when we're faced with dealing with something in life, and see, I can tell you with conviction. See, I ain't preaching to you from a book or teaching you from a book. Though I did learn things from great Bible teachers and pastors from books. But I'm telling you with conviction because I've applied it. I know when I start getting depressed, you know when? When I'm not being thankful. And I'm like, you know what, me and Mary, these last 5 years or whatever, tough times, man. Men, you could probably relate to this. You're looking for a job and you can't find one. Thank God Mary had one, but it wasn't enough to take care of everything. So you're supposed to be the man working, and your wife is working. It's very humiliating. And you're trying. I remember, like, Lord, I don't know what to do. It's a time of really breaking, I guess you could say. But as time went by and I started applying the Word of God, giving thanks in all things, and praying, I'm like, yes, I do, Lord. I guess I do know what to do. Pray. Bring it to you. So your mind's off the problem because they get big. And you focus, and your mind gets shut. You can't see no other, ways to look at the thing. And you're shut down, and it's a circular thinking, negative, stinking thinking, Bob George used to say. And what happens is you can't think, but now you start praying, Lord, not why. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to go through this. Thank you, because I'm finding out I can do all things through Christ. You can do it. Now when you tell somebody, they know if you're flipping a verse out at them. You know, get one of them books, a verse for every season, a verse for every circumstance. And then we're good. But I mean, when you take the verse and share the verse, because it's the Word of God that, you know, does things to people, convicts them or comforts them and things. But then you got to explain it. And then your actions are following it. You know, love one another. You know, then. So we look back here and we see when you're giving thanks, which is God's will for you, not that you feel like it, but what happens? You get the feelings later. As you're giving thanks, your emotions will follow. But in depression, you get, it's like you've been have thinking patterns, and you've been doing that for a long time, you know. So the first time you give thanks, it's not like, you know, microwave joy. That's what we like, right? Bam! Give me patience, Lord, but, you know, I want it right now. What happens, it's like a swing, that momentum. You keep doing it. Keep being obedient out of gratitude and thanksgiving and trust and dependence. And what happens? Then feelings that are stretched from your past, thinking about the past, thinking about today's problems, going way into the future, which you don't even know, that's fantasy land. And what happens? Your emotions are so stretched like a rubber band. So it takes a while for that momentum to slow down, you know, like on a swing. And then what happens? You keep pushing out the air, that wrong thing, stinking thinking. You're pushing it out by what? Truth. Jesus said what? You'll know the truth. And what will the truth do? If you're not free, is there anything wrong with God's word? No. This word is perfect. There's some wrong in our thinking or our understanding. So I said, get into this word. Get the word into you. Because if the word of God worketh in you, those who believe, right? How's it going to work if you ain't getting it in you? And God's not going to, in the morning or in the evening, when you're sitting there and pop the TV on, turn on Facebook, you know, whatever, you know, we do things. He's not going to, all of a sudden, TV goes off. And all of a sudden your Bible comes across the room into your hand. He's not going to do that. See, we're mid-Acts dispensationalists, right? We believe in rightly dividing the word, right? But what's it say? Study. You know? The flesh don't like that because, see, when the light of God's word comes in, it's like, you know, cockroaches, you turn the light on, it reveals them. So the flesh likes them holds in our life. And you know where Paul talks about cast out the bondwoman and her son?
Yeah.
You know, well, he might have been, that was probably a little bit hard for Abraham, wasn't it? And he probably thought he was cute, did some real cute things and stuff. But God said, cast them out, right? We like certain things in our flesh. It's very entertaining. You know? But what happens when you're getting into this word, like Dave said, I love that, and I steal stuff all the time. You know, if something's good, it's mine. I'll give them people credit, but sometimes you forget where you heard it. Now, there's really not new under the sun, right? They probably got it from somebody else that got it from the word. But there's none new under the sun. And then, no, I forgot where I was going with that. So we'll go back to Romans 8:28. All right, so we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Again, God takes bad things and He... And get this in your mind, I hope, because I know mid-ex dispensationalists actually that teach at Bible colleges that think that God will punish you. It drives me crazy. How could you understand grace? That Christ suffered all of our punishment, right? And think God's going to still get you. God's not looking, as in law, if you do this, you'll get blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed, you'll be punished. That's law. And some gracers, if you want to call us, still think that. And been under grace teaching for years, and still, oh, you get yourself into sin, God will get you. God will get you. Get you. Get you. It drives me crazy because don't they understand complete forgiveness? Under law, the motivation was fear, and it was awe, and it was respect, and it was love, but the motivating factor was fear. Remember how the what time do we got till it ends? 10:30, right? Okay. The law. Remember the fire. The mountain smoked. It shook. If even an animal come close, poof, you're dead. That's law. Grace is nothing like. Grace is inviting. Grace. God wants us to be adulterate children. And that serve Him out of respect, out of love, out of gratitude. There's a motivation. And there's a danger in that. Sometimes people, not sometimes, we all do sometimes. We don't always do what we're supposed to do, right? If I ain't going to have nobody raise their hand, but I'd say you're a liar. Because I know me. So, we don't always do everything. But see, God's not looking to make us into robots. He could have did that with Adam, right? He wants us to be His children, His new creation that serves Him out of love and gratitude. And because we want to bring Christ glory. That's grace. So what I want you to remember, if you don't get nothing else out of this, about giving thanks and know that God isn't bringing the bad things in your life. He didn't, like Pat Robinson said, and sometime I'll mention names, Paul did. Christ mentioned Pharisees and things. But when he said that God, what was it, years back, he caused the earthquake, was it, or something, because the gays in California? God didn't cause that. You know, that gives a black eye to Christianity. Then when you tell somebody, I'm a Christian, they think, oh, you're one of them. See? When I tell people I'm a Christian, I go, but I'm not legalistic. So I want to kind of clear it up, you know, right away. But I don't like when they go, oh, Paul's religious. I said, I hate religion. Religion is man-made to try and make yourself acceptable to God.
Yes.
See, Christianity isn't a religion. It isn't a set of rules. We got instructions, yeah. But it's motivated by grace. And it's motivated, see, the Holy Spirit's working in the inner man. And that inner man wants to serve God. And but we got to know how in the Holy Spirit. That's why we go to Paul's epistles. You know, when I go to Grace Memorial Church, Ken Lawson's church, and we go every so often out there when he does a Bible conference, and it's kind of a joke between us. The elder says, you know, we have different teachers come sometime. All we ask, you say, rightly divided three times. So while I'm preaching, I'll say, you know, Paul or rightly divided. And where did I go? That's once. You know, then, so I try and get in three. It's kind of a joke. So when we go through things, instead of asking why, and it's okay to ask why, because, you know, you don't understand why. Because sometime when you do that, at least you're praying. At least you're going to God. God, why? But he'll teach you something. Lord, not why no more. Thank you. Thank you that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you that I'm learning to walk in the Spirit. Thank you with you're the God of all mercy and comfort, that with the comfort you give me, that I can help comfort somebody else. I want to minister, Lord. I want to be used by you. Well, if you want to be used by God, guess what? You got to go through something, right? Doesn't it say that tribulations produces what?
Patience,
right? And it depends on what version you use. Character, some says. Endurance, character. And it gives you hope. And Paul said, not only this, talking about being justified, but we rejoice in his problems, troubles. Say, what? You nuts? You know, you see somebody, how you doing? I just lost my job. I'm separated from my wife. My kids are on drugs. I'm just so joyful. That dude is smoking some weed, or he's on, you know, some mind-altering drugs. Some from, you know, the bipolar shrinks that give you some because you got a chemical imbalance. You know why you got a chemical imbalance? They're right about that. Because when you're angry, your chemicals get unbalanced. When you're pitiful and depressed, you get unbalanced. When I'm stressed and nervous, they get unbalanced. And I can give you a pill that can balance them, but I don't get to the root. Stinking thinking. See, the Word of God didn't say, have your mind altered, did it? By mind altering drugs. Because that's what they do after a while. And if somebody takes them, whatever, I'm not telling you. You know, get off them. You make your choices. I know when I get down, I get my prescription from the Word of God. It's giving thanks, and when I'm giving thanks, my emotions follow. What to say? Be anxious for what? Nothing. But by prayer, or be careful for nothing. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request be made known to God. And then what happens? The peace of God that passes all understanding. Shrinks can't understand it. Or should I say psychiatrist or psychologist? Because they got MD, BS. Should be a lot of BS behind their names. You know. See, they see things. But fallen man don't got answers. Maybe a temporary one. But it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You want to be changed? Get your mind renewed. And so, if we got an unrealistic expectation that, because I'm being faithful to God, or I'm even in the Word of God, I'm trying to be the best mom I can be, dad, you know, church member, I'm in this ministry and I'm in that ministry, so life's going to be good. It's always going to be good. And that's taught, right? If you got faith, brother, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everything's going to go good. Your kids are going to be doctors and lawyers and all this, right? And see, there's that teaching all over TV and the radio, isn't there? The health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. See, they teach that faith is a force. It's almost like witchcraft, if you think about it. They got faith formulas. You got to speak forth faith-filled words. See, faith is a force, and words are the containers of the faith. So you speak forth positive confession, you draw confession. Don't witchcraft do that? Incantations?
Yeah.
See, the world's coming into the church. And you wonder why the church is worldly. Or if you speak for negative things, makes you afraid to even talk to your kids, right? Because maybe you say something negative and it's going to affect them. I got some negative, some form if they act up. I got a belt. People get upset about it. I didn't talk about beating, but lovingly disciplining your children. God knows best. Psychiatrists will tell you don't. You're teaching them violence. No, you'll keep them from violence. You teach them loving discipline. And that's what God does to us. He doesn't punish us. He disciplines us. You know, discipline is training. Training for your good, for your future. So when He allows us to go through things, He don't cause it. And we start learning to trust Him and thank Him. And in the midst of that, people do see that joy, and we're rejoicing. Because when I'm weak, Christ is strong. And they start seeing Christ in us. They start seeing that maybe I can't put my finger on it. And that's part of it. They start seeing something in you, right? There's this reality of the living Christ in you. But if you don't share the gospel with them, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? If you don't share about salvation, you know, they say sometime we're the only Bible people read. That's true. Or the only church they're going to see. But if you're in a church that don't share the gospel, you know, you understand what I'm saying? So if we're the only church or the Bible they're going to read, we want to share the gospel. We want to verbally share it when it's at an opportune time. And God opens up doors. You know, because to me, a lot of time it just comes natural. You know what I mean? Somebody asks you a question, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, I didn't even know that. I didn't know I knew that, you know. So Holy Spirit, bring the word of God to your mind, the word you've studied, been studying, you've been praying, you know. Because that's our relationship. Some people will pray good. See, me, I love to study the Word of God. From a few years ago, that guy, Tom Hensel, that I co-pastored with, he really got me because he used to read a lot and he had a lot of answers. And so that caused me. And then when you start doing it, guess what? You get hungry and you want some more. And so you're studying the Word of God. He's speaking to you through the Word of God. And then we speak to Him in prayer. That's conversation, isn't it? Isn't that relationship? Spending time? Should we pray continuously? Does that mean shut my eyes when I'm driving? Yeah, I drive in the Spirit. Yeah. It's funny, when I just go to a Pentecostal church, and I love this lady. There was wonderful people there that really want to serve God. But the only thing is, the teaching, there was a lot of error in it, and they didn't really know how to really walk in the Spirit, if you want. But there was this lady, they would do like a dance, kind of shaking, and real big woman, boom, fall over. I feel sorry for the ones that, you know, standing back of them. So, some little guy. But she starts shaking, you know, and it's supposed to be in the Spirit, right? I thought the Spirit, you know, they talk about getting slain in the Spirit. I thought Spirit gives you life, you know, slay you. You know, but I used to think, because sometimes they say you can't help it, the Spirit comes. I'm thinking, what happens when you're driving? Right? And then the Spirit just going to drive that Cadillac, right? I know, you look like a Cadillac man. My God. The Holy Spirit is going to bring our mind, and God's going to speak through His Word as we're studying it. And we got to pray for illumination as we're studying. Don't just go to the Word and, you know what, you know, I can do that actually. Sometime you're in a hurry. I mean, I like get up early in the morning. I don't like getting up early in the morning, but that's my best time. Some people in the evening. But sometime, you know, you got to get going, so you're going to start getting into it. Yeah, I got to get out there and study. And it's like, whoa, stop. Lord, if you don't teach me, I'll know what it says. I won't know what it means. Yeah, I've used this before as an illustration. Can you say alopecia areata?
What?
Alopecia.
Alopecia
areata. Know what it means?
Hairs.
She knows. See, she's been illuminated. It means fallen, baldness and spots or fallen hair. You knew what it said. You didn't know what it meant. See, I illumine you on that. See, we can study this word if we're not dependent on the Holy Spirit. Oh, we're good in conversations and we're good in impressing people with all of our theology, but we're not good in understanding it. You know, my thing would be, it's not how much you know. We got to know. Paul said, "Know ye not?" You know, the biggest denomination, you know, is the what? Ignorant brethren. He said, "Are you ignorant brethren?" That's the biggest denomination in Christendom, the ignorant brethren. And so we got to know, but it's got to be the Holy Spirit to teach us what it means. And then how do you know when you walk in the Spirit? What's some evidences of it? If you look in Colossians, Paul talks about singing hymns and spiritual songs. You're going to have joy and peace. So you can have all this head knowledge, but do you have joy? Do you have peace? Is love flowing from the Holy Spirit as a fruit of the Holy Spirit in your heart, filling your heart up and splashing out to others? That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's how you know if you're walking in the Spirit. Are you having joy and peace? Now, does that mean, you know, are you skipping to Lou, my darling? No. It's having that quiet peace and joy, even in the midst of the storm. That peace that passes all understanding. So we got to look at life realistically. So let's back up in Romans to verse 18. For I reckon, now wait a sec, everybody got it? For I reckon, so what's reckon mean? I count as true. Like where Paul said in Romans 6, he tells us that we die with Christ, we're buried, we rose again, right? Then he says, now reckon yourself dead indeed to sin. He didn't say sins, and he didn't say reckon the sin nature dead. Reckon yourself dead to it. It ain't got none on you, bro and sisters. It ain't got none. We don't got to get into it. It's not only we were forgiven at the cross, Christ broke the power of sin. We don't have to. That's why grace, to me, is more convicting than legalism. Because if I don't got to sin, and I do sin, and we do, there's always that struggle, sin against the sin nature against our new nature and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. But when I make a choice to do it, that's convicting because I didn't have to. Oh, he made, your husband, he made me do it, Lord. He made me swear. She made me, oh, that kid just, I could choke him. God's going to get you. Oh, no, you want to get him. Don't blame God. God will get you. My mom used to make us put our hand on the Bible and swear to something. Then you got guilt the rest of your life because you lied. But, you know, just do it like the Catholic Church is go to confession. The Protestant Church just confess directly to God. You know, like it was funny. I was driving years ago. And this pretty college-looking girl was hitchhiking, and I said, well, I'll give her a ride, because maybe some crazy dude might pick her up. So she gets in, well, where are you going, you know? And I said, I want to give you a ride, because, you know, you got to watch who you get in the car with. She goes, you want a date? She's a hooker. And I'm like, she didn't look like one, you know? And I said, no, honey, I'm a Christian, you know? So I appreciate it, you're pretty and everything, but she goes, why not? Catholics do it. Yeah, and I'm like, that ain't right. And then they'll just go to confession, right? And start up next week, you know. But and the Protestant church, you know, they'd say, oh, you don't got to go to a priest for confession. What do they say? Papa 1 John 1:9, out of context. Yeah. People that never even studied a whole chapter and think that, you know, if we confess our sins, it's faithful and just forgive us, you know. But that's to an unbeliever, one thing. And you could get deep into it. You know, in a dispensational area, but when we sin, and we do every day, actually, you know, walking in spirit is moment by moment, minute by minute, hour by hour, and sometimes we're not walking in spirit for days. It can go on for months, but then you ain't having that joy and that peace, and you miss it. You know, that intimacy with the Father. God hasn't broke his fellowship with you. It's just you don't want to go to him. The only thing is, he's there. His spirit's in us. Christ will never leave us, never forsake us. So when you do sin, when you do let God down, and we do, Like God didn't know we were going to do it. But he'll never leave us, never forsake you. You never find that in anybody else. Because eventually you do enough things to people, they're done with you. And sometimes you need to be done with somebody. Love them from a distance. You know. But we need to say, instead of God, forgive me, to me that insults, it tramples the grace of God underfoot. Because if Christ said it is finished, right? And he did say it was finished. And we're asking him to give us something that says in Ephesians that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we're asking for God. See, that's what's the problem with a lot of believers. One thing, some don't get in this word. So you're not going to know who you are, what Christ has did for you, all them spiritual blessings. And then other ones get into the word, but they don't understand their identity. And they don't rightly divide the word. See, right division is so important, but it's not an end to itself. I love, I believe it was last week, the pastor. See, it's to know all these things, the differences of the prophetic program and the mystery program that was given to Paul, that Christ gave to Paul, and know these differences about we don't have to pay tithes now. We give, you know, within our means. And with the cheerful heart, whatever we purpose in our heart. That water baptism isn't for today. That was with Israel's program. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. For them. For us, we have forgiveness and sins. So we know that. But it's a means to the end that Christ can express his life out of us. That the Holy Spirit can produce love and joy and peace, patience, all them things. Goodness. And at the end, what? Self-control. Did it say self-discipline? I'm going to do this for you, Lord. I'm going to commit. I'm going to discipline. No. It's self-control. And the Holy Spirit produces that. And so, when we go through things, because we're going to. Look what Paul says in Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, so what? Sufferings, right? This present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now there, I believe he's talking about the future. You know, we're going to fill positions of authority in the heavenlies. Angels were, fallen angels, they're booted out. Why do you think Satan don't like us? One thing, he hates God, right? And Christ is in us, expressing himself. So if he can't get him, who's he going after? The only thing is, he always gets, you know, God's wiser than him. What Satan thought, if I could deal with this Messiah, get him killed, you know, this is it. But he didn't know God had a mystery, a secret, right? God can keep a secret. It ain't like some of us, you know. I'm not looking, glance around, you think, you know, you talk about me. The God, he was carrying out God's purpose, right? And he didn't know God was going to form the body of Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. Satan said, check. God said, I got a secret you didn't know about. Checkmate. And Satan's, how they say he's got horns, which he isn't. He ain't this red. But anyway, his horns fell off and his dentures fell out. So, this secret, this mystery, we got to know that. But, and if we're living, you know, if I'm not going to have a lot of time, but he put the big clock back up. That one time I was here, I thought I had 10:45, as he said, I'm doing good time. And then the pastor, he starts walking back and forth in the back. Like, I'm like, is he getting nervous about his thing? And finally goes, and I'm like, what? And he said, it gets done at 10:30. I thought I had till 10:45. So me and Mary are going to get him one of them staffs, you know, you pull people off the stage in vaudeville for one day. So we're going to go through things, right? And we're going to be rewarded for it later. Everything you go through. And it's not to be compared with what we're going through, whether it even be pain. Pain's hard to take. I can't stand pain. Sometimes if God, See, in the kingdom program, the thousand-year reign of Christ, and then for that eternal, it's pretty much through that 1,000 years, the curse will be taken up. You know? And in eternity, there won't be sickness, there won't be pain. At the rapture, we won't have. We won't get sick no more. We have new bodies that don't get sick. They're wonderful, no pain. But not only that, we ain't going to have that sin nature, that struggle. And we're going to serve God in heavenly places. I think that's a lot to do with the rewards or where we're going to function in them places of authority. And be able to serve God just in great ways. But we'll never, my Pastor Kirk, would you say, there'll never be another time like this, right now, in your life, while you're living on this earth, that you can glorify God more now than ever even in heaven. You know why? Because now we got to do it with sin natures. And there's a struggle. Then we ain't going to have it. And so, if, you know, that's going to happen at the rapture. Aren't you looking forward to it? My wife's been a little bit down. So Christians don't say, I just want to kill myself. They say, I would just wish the Lord would come, the rapture would happen, right? You know? So that's going to happen. But if God's going to leave us here, we're not in the kingdom program, so we get sick. What'd Paul tell Timothy? Take a little wine for your stomach, right? Trophimus, he left sick. For the work of the ministry, he didn't lack of faith. I believe it's that. Trophimus it was. Anyway, if God's going to leave us here because it ain't that program yet where they won't have all their physical problems and stuff, we're going to get sick. We're going to die. We're going to go through struggles, sometimes lose jobs, relationships, whatever. But he's left us here. Why? There's other people who don't know him. You got people in your families, friends, enemies. You can still be reaching out to them. You know, I'm glad. There's people in my family that ain't saved. I'm glad that the rapture hasn't happened yet, but I'm looking so forward to it. I got 2 minutes. Back up a little bit. And verse 17, and if children and heirs of Christ and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. So we see the creation will be delivered from suffering and death, kept for the sons of God. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption with the glorious liberty of the children of God. So even this creation, the curse is going to be up. Now go back to verse 28. I'll start it. And I'll close with this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, that's believers, to them who are called according to his purpose. So what is God's purpose? One of his purposes anyway. For whom he did foreknow, God knew who would believe in him. It's not he chose some to salvation and others not. And like he's this a wicked sense of humor that where the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But you can't get saved. Let's watch him try. That's Satan. But God knows who will trust in his son. He foreknows. So guess what he's going to do? You say, what about the heathen in Africa that never heard the gospel? Right? If they'll believe, God knows they'll believe, he'll send somebody there. He'll send somebody. He'll get somebody into your life. But let me ask you something. If you knew, no matter what you said, what you do, that person's not going to accept Christ, would you waste your time? I wouldn't. Unless you like wasting time. If I knew, and see, God knows everything, I'm not wasting my time. I'll close with this. One guy told Bob George, he's on a plane, sees him reading the Bible. He's preparing for speaking engagement. And he tells him, you get them people that get that sparkle in their eye, like they thought up this argument. They heard it from somebody else, their college professor or whatever. Kindergarten teachers now, probably. Anyway, he goes, you really believe that a whale swallowed Jonah? Now, most of us would be like, well, we'll have our arguments for that. But, Bob George said, if I could explain it to you and convince you, would you trust in Christ? He said, nope. Bob George said, I ain't going to waste my time. Right? Guy's probably like, And you should be able to defend your faith. I've had people actually like talking to me because I'm not hollering at them. And rightly dividing the word, you're sharing with other believers, you can't be mean. Because that's not a fruit of the Spirit, meanness. Maybe the NIV got that, huh, bro? Just playing. The meanness is not, or rudeness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Love is not rude. So be equipped. Be able to know reasons for your faith, apologetics. Know this word, rightly divide it. And then in love and independence on God, and in love, apply it. And I'm going to close just with this. Remember, we're all going to go through things. Some of you are going through stuff right now. Things are getting better for me and Mary, but we still have different things. Stick in your mind, the first thing to do when it starts getting on you, thank you, Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you that you're working this for my good. See, your focus is on God, not on the problem. Let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're working all things for our good, even our past. I think back when a couple of the years I was in gangs and the drugs, Lord, and how you used me at Cook County Jail in that ministry. And they would listen because I wasn't some guy from the suburbs that never, with the bow tie, that never would understand them. And that even with the drugs, that who better to minister and understand someone than someone who went through it? It was a waste of time until you took it and worked it for my good, God. I thank you, Lord, that you allow us to go through things. As Paul said, these things came upon us that we might not trust in ourselves, but in you, God. And I pray for every person in here, Lord, we're all going through something, that you'll comfort them with words from your word, that the message would encourage them, and we would all learn to just depend on you, Lord, more, and to give you thanks in all things. And so we just thank you today, Lord, and we give all the glory and honor to your Son. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Oh, praise God. Thank you. I guess it was all right for no preparation. My preparation was, it took me, I got saved when I was about 17, 18. That message took that many years to learn. Pastor, how do I? I didn't want to erase it again.
Okay, I'll figure it out. Actually, I'll give it to. Hang on a second, Rich. Marianne, could you? Paul wants somebody to turn it off.
Thank you. Oh.